Good morning, everyone. Wow, what a tremendous confession of faith that we got to sing together this morning here. Beautiful and tremendous reminders for sure. Children, at this time, you are dismissed, and I have the distinct pleasure of recognizing and introducing our guest speaker for this morning. Dr. Dave Coryell is with us today, and I believe we have some slides, there we go, to help us introduce Dr. Dave Coryell. He is with Christian Endeavor, and you're going to hear a little bit more about that. This is a picture of Dr. Dave and his wife. Dr. Dave has been all over the world to speak in many different locations, and to just connect it here to our home body at CNBC, Dr. Dave Coryell is a very good friend and mentor of our very own Emmanuel Adamako. So we're very excited about that connection as well. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. He has a new book. It is on Amazon. It's called Less Like Hippos and More Like Honeybees, and it may be one that you want to pick up and read for yourself at some point. He teaches at Lancaster Bible College, among many other things. You can find him online at many of these different locations that you see on the screen. So without further ado, Dr. Dave Coryell, welcome to CNBC. We're so glad to have you here today.
There are 4 billion young people on the planet. And I'm on a mission to reach every single one of them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we're all on a mission to do that. We're all on a mission. That's what this whole week has been about. In fact, the organization I serve, Christian Endeavor, we realized that this task was so huge. I mean, 4 billion is such an enormous number. We realized there is no way we were accomplishing that by ourselves. In fact, as we look at God's word, we realize God doesn't intend us to do it on our own. You go across John 17 as well as throughout the book of Acts, and you will see God directing us to work together in unity as followers of Christ to carry out his task. The organization I serve bonded together with 38 other global youth ministry organizations. And we formed something called the Next Generation Global Leaders Collab. And together we've embraced this concept of reaching the world, specifically those 4 billion that are 30 and younger, and reaching them so that they can receive the gospel. We have a challenge, though, and it's a significant one. In our culture alone here in the United States, a study was done, and it is learned, was learned, that 1 million young people, teenagers and young adults, are exiting or walking away from the church and the faith every single year. And it's believed that that trend is going to continue through the middle of this century to 2050. Just imagine the millions of young people that are walking away. The challenge as we think about this, now, I'm old enough that I've been involved with youth ministry more than 3 decades. That's scary to think about. That. I actually had hair when I started youth ministry. People were kind of busting on us having the same barber before the service, and I'm thinking, man, I thought this was a loving Christian community. Goodness. But yeah, 1 million every year are walking away. You know, it was about 33 years ago that I was sitting with a group of people, a group of friends, and it was at the time it was college. It was Messiah College. That was my alma mater. And I was sitting with a group of friends, and somehow the conversation came up about the church that we were raised in, that we had connected with. And we started sharing about our experiences in that church and our experiences with the youth ministries. And I realized in that group of people, I was the only one that had an experience where the church entrusted us as youth the opportunity to plan, to lead, to actually do decision making, to teach. I preached my first sermon to a group about this size when I was 17 years old. And I wasn't alone. It wasn't like I was the only one that had that opportunity. Our church believed in us. And as I sat there having discussion with this group of people, I realized I was the only one in that group that had that experience. All the other ones, they attended church where everything was done for them. Their value was counted by whether or not they showed up and they filled a chair. And the leadership teams from their churches, they saw value in young people, but they counted their value on whether they had enough of them that were attending. And that was like the highest ethic, if they showed up. And I was confused by that because I just thought everybody had an experience like I did, where people believed in them. So I became a student of youth ministry. And I won't unpack that entire journey. That's not my focus today. But over years, I began to study youth ministry and understand youth ministry in our culture, but also on a global scale, on how youth ministry looks in different places in the world. And what I came to realize is that we have invested hundreds of billions of dollars, and yes, it is clearly that much, through events, facilities, budgets, paid staff, curriculum, all of these different things, and all of them by themselves are good. They aren't bad investments. But the net result is millions of young people walking away. And there's times that we have to stop and we have to say, what is going on? Because we're doing all of this with great intentions and with warm hearts. But we're not accomplishing the task. We have 4 billion young people on the planet to reach and to bring into God's house, but we're losing people out the back door. So what's going on? There's a group called 10 by 10, and it's out of Fuller Seminary. This group was formed, and they're heavily funded by the Lilly Endowment, and so money is being poured into this effort, which is to reverse the trend of the million that are leaving. And that's how they have this name, 10 by 10, 10 numbers. In the midst of their effort, they got connected with what you're going to hear about this morning. And I believe that it is one of the secrets to turning the tide and seeing young people begin to re-engage their faith And not just in churches. Some of you are sitting here today and go, wow, my youth ministry days are well behind me. You know, I kind of thought that that was maybe the case for me years ago, and I just keep on going. I can't lose any more hair. You know, some people say they're going to get a haircut, and I'm like, me too. I mean it in the singular. Yeah, like my one hair. But, So, actually, let me ask this question. How many of you out there are parents? Okay, parents. Okay, how about grandparents or great grandparents? All right. There's a lot of you. All right. How many of you actually stand up on your feet if you are 30 and younger? Go ahead, stand. I want to see you stand up. Stand up. Okay. All right. Awesome. This is a great, great balance in a church. I love that. Okay. Now, you can go ahead and sit, but I wanted to see where you were, all the different people. This message is for all of you, regardless of where you are on that spectrum. If you're a youth worker, it's for you. If you're a coach or a teacher, it is also for you. What I'm about to explain is not just to be done in churches across the United States and across the world, but it is to be carried out in our homes so that this principle that is turning the tide of young people disengaging is something that you can have in common in your homes and also in your churches and wherever you connect with young people. And that concept today is less like hippos and more like honeybees. Less like hippos, more like honeybees. This group, you're going to hear this probably 10 or 12 times before I'm finished. So this side, when I say less like, I'm going to point to you. I want you to say hippos. All right? Less like
hippos.
Okay, not bad. Not bad. All right. And this side, it's going to be more like, and I'll point to you, and it'll be honeybees. More like
honeybees.
All right, now, one more time to make sure that we have it. Less like
hippos.
More like
honeybees.
You see, an interesting thing happened a number of years ago. I was in Kenya, and hey, that was a great yawn back there. I saw that. I have called out yawns in front of 1,000 people, and I almost always lose. I love it. You're having a Jesus moment. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Anyway, I'm embracing it. It was maybe a 7 out of 10 score. That was a pretty good. You know, if you get the arms up and I see the uvula in the back of your throat, okay, that. Okay, all right. All right, I'm seeing disengagement. All right, this is great. I love it. We're amongst friends. Everybody is now covering their mouth. This is it's all good. It's all good. So, I was in Garissa, Kenya. That's the part of Kenya that most Kenyans don't even go to. But I was in Garissa, Kenya. We were going across a bridge. I looked down, and there are these enormous animals that had little crocodiles swimming around them, and it was our friend, the hippo. I went on to learn that a hippopotamus eats a lot of food every day. And actually, is there a really strong young person? A really strong, someone that's like, yeah, I admit, I am really strong. Is there somebody out there? Because I need your help on stage. Is there somebody that's like, yeah, I am a strong young, hey, right here, you're being voluntold. Come on down. Come on down. Hey, let's give him a hand. Come on. All right. What's your name?
Gabe.
Gabe. All right. Gabe, you're looking like a pretty strong dude. All right. So I need your help. All right. And people were looking at me like I was silly when I was carrying these in this morning. No, you can stay up there. I can. I'm just carrying one at a time. You got to hold, but put those arms out. All right. So now, that is 50 pounds of rock salt. Okay. The average hippopotamus can eat more than this every single day. Now, what you have here is like 100 pounds.
Plus a give or take a little bit. A little bit of pressure.
Give or take a little bit of pressure. And so, you know, these hippos, they can eat up to 110 pounds every day. Every day. Gabe, you are a great sport. You can go ahead and put those down there. And I've got a sticker for your efforts. I intentionally kept the prize light. Thank you, Gabe. Up to 110 pounds every day. The idea for us this morning is that a hippo is a consumer. They eat and eat and eat. And around the globe, we are thinking ministry is sufficient if we invite young people into our churches and have them sit in chairs and consume. Now understand, I am a huge advocate of studying God's Word. We need to do it regularly. We need to do it daily. If all we do is invite young people to sit and listen, and we don't invite them to anything else, they are consuming, and they are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they are not going to be agile. Today, across the body of Christ, we need to grab a hold of the agility that exists in young people, and we need to unleash them. And we need to unleash them so that they can be like honeybees. Now, honeybees, they can have up to 60,000 bees in one hive. And they go around, and it takes 4 million flowers that they have to transfer the pollen with so that they make 1 pound of that glorious substance called honey. And they do that to create because they are creative. They're also collaborative. There's three different types of honeybees that are in one hive. If any one of those doesn't exist, none of their work happens. They depend on each other. They lean on each other. They're creative. They're collaborative. And it's interesting for me because I serve, along with Christian Endeavor, right now I'm serving in a part-time role helping a church in a situation, kind of a temporary situation. And it's so interesting because they have these monthly leadership team meetings. And they'll sit down and they'll make these decisions. But I also meet with teams of teenagers and young adults. And it's so interesting, the difference. You see, the older group, they'll say, oh, hey, that's a great idea. Why don't you do some research on that and come back to us next month and give a report? I'm in this group over here with the young people, and it's like, oh, hey, why doesn't somebody do research on that? I turn to get a drink of water, and the person's like, oh, well, hey, here, I found three sources, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we can do this and that, and this and that, and whatever. And it's done. Who needs to wait a month? So interesting. And the collaborative nature of working together, it's just awesome. And that looks so much like the body of Christ, doesn't it? Using our creative abilities, collaborating, working together. It's just awesome. So there's these three reasons why all this is something important, to be less like
hippos.
I caught you off guard, didn't I? Let's try it again. Less like
hippos.
More like
honeybees.
Because I think this was close to the heart of Jesus. There's three distinct passages that I'll quickly mention this morning. The first one is in Matthew 14, where we see the feeding of the 5,000. It was actually 5,000 men that were numbered. There could have been just as many women as well as children. So this crowd was large. And when I ask people, who fed that large crowd? People almost always say, Jesus. Check out the word a little closer. Jesus did the miracle. His disciples fed the people. Because Jesus had these 12 guys that hung out with him. Depending on what you read, you can find people that think 10 out of those 12 were probably teenagers. So Jesus was the first youth pastor. He somehow did that without losing his hair. I don't know. But yeah. So he was in that situation. He didn't go running around doing all the work. I have to pause. My phone went off. My phone goes off at 9:38 every day. And you're about to find out why. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd send workers into the harvest field. Because, Lord, we need more workers. We ask that you'd find all of us ready and willing to be used by you in your kingdom work, and that you'd help us to unleash young people to be part of that workforce as well. Amen. Matthew 9:38 says that we're supposed to pray for workers to go into the harvest field, so I unashamedly have my phone go off wherever I am every day to remind me of that. So I was mentioning Matthew 14 and those 5,000 that were fed. It was the disciples that did the work. In Mark chapter 11, we're coming up on this. It was leading up to that whole Palm Sunday time that we celebrate. And in Mark 11, you'll find that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get a colt for him to ride on. Now you might ask, why didn't Jesus just do it himself? But he sent his disciples to do the work. He equipped them to go and do. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, on that darkest day of his life, Gethsemane, by the way, it means olive press. So, when Jesus was going to be pressed, he went to this place that he could have run just 200 yards, and he would have been over the top of the ridge and into the wilderness. Freedom was that close. But he knew what his task was. And he asked three of his closest disciples to come with him. And he asked them to come and pray. Now you might be sitting there going, Dr. Dave, they fell asleep. Why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because, yes, they failed. And they failed more than once. As Jesus came back to them, you're still sleeping? Get a wake-up call. I need your prayers. And they kept sleeping. They failed miserably. What better place for a young person to experience failure than the loving, mercy-filled community of the local church? We need to give opportunities for young people to serve and to do. And if they fail, we put an arm around them and we say, hey, what did we learn? Let's take another step. Because those three disciples that fell asleep multiple times when Jesus needed them, they are ones that took the message of Christ to the world. We are here today because of the message of those sleepers that the church didn't give up on, but said, we're going to set you free, unleash you to carry out your message. So, I mentioned these three reasons. Youth are, I'll go opposite order, creative, collaborative, but they're also contributors. They are contributors. I was talking to a guy named Tim Elmore. He's written a number of books on rising generations, and I was at a conference. The two of us were there, and I said, hey, Tim, can we grab some breakfast? And we sat down together. He shared in his research, he found that more than 7 out of 10 young people, teenagers, more than 7 out of 10, if you ask them what their future aspirations are, more than 7 out of 10 said that they want to be entrepreneurs. They want to work for themselves. In fact, they found that 1 out of 10 had already started a business or a nonprofit. So that group that we had stand up at the end there, 1 out of 10. I don't know how many of them were here, maybe 40 or 50 of them. That would be 4 or 5 of them are already doing their own thing. He went on to say 25% of them, 1 out of 4, were in the process of starting something, at least dreaming and thinking about it. What happens when young people walk into, whether it is a youth ministry in a church, whether it is to a family annual extended gathering, and they walk in and every detail is planned. All that's needed is show up and sit in a chair. What does it communicate? To a generation that is hungry and is doing and wants to step out, it communicates you're not needed. This is why we have 1 million walking out the back door. And the answer to this challenge is less like
hippos.
You gotta stay with me. Less like
hippos.
And more like
honeybees.
Less like
hippos.
More like
honeybees.
I believe that each of us has the opportunity to change the way the world does youth ministry. And that begins by us seeing that wherever we engage young people, it's youth ministry. That is in our homes. That is when we have family gatherings. It's in schools. It is here. And it's unleashing young people. Having those places, and especially our churches, be incubators of impact for young people, helping them believe that the Holy Spirit that is inside of them when they accept Jesus Christ into their life, the Holy Spirit is not a child. The Holy Spirit does not know age. But the same Holy Spirit that indwells a young person is the same Holy Spirit that indwells me, is the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Elijah, that allowed him to outrun a chariot. The same Holy Spirit that allowed Peter to step out of a boat and walk on water. And you might say, yeah, but he kind of lost his way and began to fall. How many of us on our resume can put walks on water? Peter might have sunk, but he at least was walking for a little while. It's pretty impressive. I just want to challenge us as we go to application. I'm going to invest my last few minutes here in application. Now, I don't know this church. I've only been here for Brother Emmanuel. I've been here for when he was commissioned. All right, so I haven't been here on a Sunday morning. In my experience, when I say application, that causes some people to go, click. I heard it all, so I'm done. That's not how I roll. So with application, what I want to encourage you with is to ask, what can you do? If you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, youth ministry, I am so glad. Let me see. Stand on your feet, man. Everyone, you need to understand, you have a really good guy right here. Yeah. Stay standing. Don't sit yet. I'm not letting you get away that easy. So Josiah is a card-carrying survivor of my class at Lancaster Bible. And we discussed teaching methods for youth and young adult ministry for 15 weeks of his life. And I think we're still friends. So anyway, I appreciate you so much, brother. I'm so thankful for what you're doing and the investment that you're making. Love on this brother. Love on him. You've got a good one. You can go ahead and sit. Whether you're a youth worker, a grandparent, great-grandparent, parent, whether you are a youth yourself, and when I say youth, I'm using that on the global scale, which means teenager or young adult. Because most of the world, when they say youth, it means 30 and younger, not married. In the United States, we tend to think middle school and high school, but we're atypical from the world in that area. If you're part of that age group, who are you impacting and how are you stepping out? My son, I have two sons, but my older son is married, lives in Huntsville, Alabama, and he helps lead a small group. He calls me the other day. He's like, Dad. Now, understand, he's read my book. But he's like, Dad, my generation's a bunch of hippos. We can't get these folks to do anything. They show up and they fill a chair. And they look around and they're saying, who's going to do that for me? Most churches, they don't even need someone to lead the young adult ministry, if the youth ministry is training youth, that their time is now. That we believe in you now. That you're expected to step out and do now. So, I want you to think about this first application point. Is for you to ask, what can you do? If we are not walking home with one specific idea, then I think I've missed the mark. We should all be challenged to think of at least one young person that we can unleash for his glory through their lives, through us looking them in the eye and letting them see someone that believes in the talent and ability and value and worth that is in them to be unleashed for Christ and the church today. Not because I'm trying to just sell a bunch of books. Side note, I do not get a red cent from the sale of any books. It all goes to discipleship. all of it. But there's an appendix in the book that has 45 specific ways that people in homes, or whether, you know, they're older and grandparents and great-grandparents and they want ideas themselves, or they want to hand that off to their own children, there's a whole appendix dedicated to specifics that you can carry out to unleash young people. The concept of this book is to help people grab a hold of less like
hippos,
more like
honeybees,
less like
hippos,
more like
honeybees.
I hope that we'll have the opportunity to connect more with your church and hand off more and more of the ideas for how a foundation can be laid to do this. By God's grace, He's opened up opportunities, He's grown Christian Endeavor into 56 different countries where people are taking these priorities of Christian Endeavor, of less like hippos and more like
honeybees,
and helping them live them out in a way that matches their culture. Final concept is just, I'll be hanging around. If any of you want to talk about how we can partner together, I'd love to talk with you. But I am so thankful that your church invests in reaching the 4 billion. Not just the 4 billion young people, because there's 8 billion on the planet, but you're investing in that. There are so many churches where it's an afterthought, and I just want to just praise what God is doing through you, because you're investing in what we prayed for at 9:38. So, that being said, I'm going to invite the praise team to come up here as I close us to grow God's kingdom. There are 1 million walking away, but there's 4 billion to be reached. Just think about those numbers. And one last time, let's remember, less like
hippos,
more like
honeybees.
Let's go into the world and make that happen.